Amen. You may be seated, but what I want to do before I get into the teaching, you know, we gave the assignment some weeks ago about practicing number one, making a practice to engage in at least three conversations a day with someone about Jesus. What's number two? Ask at least three people a day if there's something you can pray with them about. Number three, touch at least three people daily with a word of encouragement or give something to them that would encourage them. So those three, we don't want to lose that. I don't want us to lose sight of the three things that we had purpose to do. And it may sound as if it's a little heavy-handed because you talk about every day. And I was meditating upon that and said, sometimes I don't do it every day. What if you do it once a week? Is that a little easier if you did it once a week and then kind of get into the practice and the habit of adding to it and growing into it? And as we grow into it, because we want to set realistic goals, but we want to exceed those goals. We want to go beyond the goals that we set. But I would venture to say, let's at least put forth the effort. And as we put forth the effort, I believe God will honor that. And as it develops into habits, I believe that we'll begin to see it becomes easier and easier, and we'll see more and more results. Now, how many of you or any of you want to share with us of the effect of doing these three things, something that happened as a result of your sharing and your engaging in conversations and your asking someone to pray about certain things and your words of encouragement? Anyone want to come up and share with us briefly as to the effect that it's had upon the lives of the people that you've interacted with? Anybody? Anybody? Come on. Amen. Don't rush me now. I'm talking about the crowd here.
Amen. I had an opportunity to share with a grandmother and her grandson who were living in the basement. And they have no stove, but they're paying a lot of money for rent, but they have no food, hot food. And I had an opportunity to share with them and encourage and pray with the grandmother. Particularly, she was limping, and the grandson was kind of shy and coming out and talking, but just the privilege of being able to share with them. And then it opened up the door, then others began to come in. We was at this place up in Snellville where they were serving hot meals. So got a chance to share with her about getting a hot meal, getting some clothes and things, and the grandson, to share with him. And it was so amazing that when I shared with him, he was the exact duplicate of my grandson and had the tattoos and the red hair and all. And I'm going, I said, you look just like my grandson. So it was easy to open up and share with him and pray with him, but they were encouraged to know, and I even talked to them about coming and being a part of the youth ministry and all those things, so they were excited about that, and so that was my opportunity.
Amen. Anyone else?
Praise the Lord, everybody. Some of you might know I do a little part-time driving for a rideshare company. I'm not going to mention the name because I wasn't supposed to be doing what I was doing. But the Lord just laid on my heart, you know, sent some messages and stuff to make it a little bit more obvious that, you know, that I represent him. So I went to the, you know, Christian bookstore and got one of the little fish emblems and put one on the back of the car and put one on the dash so whoever in the front of the back seat could see it. And we were just in the process of regular conversation. And the brother, I had my Christian music playing, and it was something that I had the feeling it was like ministering to him. And so I just kind of broke in there, you know, is there anything I can pray with you about? What's going on in your life? And he just kind of indicated that things weren't great, but he didn't want to go into details, and I didn't force him. I just let it, you know, rode us a few more miles, and then, you know, it seemed like the Spirit was just prompting me, so I would say, well, you know, I know I can pray about the stuff that you're talking about, so we can pray together right now. Matter of fact, you know, would you like the Lord to make a change in your life? And we can pray together right now, and he can come in and change some things and show you a whole, you know, better way of living. And he said, Yeah, I like that. And so we prayed a prayer of salvation there, and I got some contact information. And so just as a result of just spending riding a few miles together, you know, the words came to fruit.
I kind of heard of the assignment after the fact, so I had to get more details of what I was supposed to do. But I was very excited. First, I was like, every day? Okay, I was like, uh-oh. But once I embraced the assignment, it was very exciting for me. One of the custodians at my job who cleans my room, I was able to share with him and pray with him. He has diabetes, and he was telling me about a procedure he was going to have that was going to be very painful for him. So we prayed, and he came back and let me know the doctor changed their minds, or the doctors changed their minds about the procedure, and they found something a little less invasive. So he's excited about that, and I was too. I said, oh, wow, because I kept telling him, make sure you bring me that praise report after you go to the doctor, and he did. And one of my students, I want to say the same day or the next morning, came in with her rain boots. And at our school, they have to wear uniforms. And she knew her rain boots were not going to be acceptable. She had to have her black shoes on. So I said, uh-oh, Raven, we got to call your mama. She'll have to bring you some clothes. She's going to be upset. She's going to have to come off her job and bring you clothes. But the number that I had on file for her was not written very clearly. And I called a wrong number. But I didn't know that. And so I always addressed the moms as, hey, mama, this is Miss such and such, and went from there. But I spoke to someone who was not her mother. And the little girl, she said, oh, that's Miss Paget. And I said, okay, well, I thought she knew her. And so I dialed the number again later, and the lady thought that she knew me. She thought I was had something to do with Meals on Wheels. And I let her know, no, I was sorry, I called the wrong number. But she let me know that, I asked her if I could pray with her. And she said yes. And so we prayed about her getting her Meals on Wheels taken care of and all of her needs met as far as her getting her food and such. And I've not been able to catch her again to find out how that went. Because, again, I said, well, give me that praise report, you know, when you get it. But I was excited about the assignment, very excited. And so I'm glad to have had it. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Okay, I was going to grab my wife here.
Wait till the last minute. I was excited about the assignment also. And I like to go to the laundromat sometimes when I have time because you have a captive audience there. And they usually won't leave and they'll listen to you. So I met one lady and the Lord said, go over and talk to her. And she was sitting there. She looked like she didn't feel good. So I asked her, I said, can I pray for you? And she said, yes. And so the Lord told me some things to tell her. And she said, oh, I know this is God. I know this is God. And I didn't say anything about what church I belong to or anything like that. But she asked me, what church do you belong to? So I had some flyers, some leftover bulletins that I keep in the car, and I gave her the bulletin. So she promised me that she's going to come. And then I met another young lady. She was washing her clothes and went over and talked to her and asked her if she needed prayer for anything. And I just kept talking to her. And she turned around. This lady was like this. She was real tall, tatted up everywhere, you know, earrings. And I thought, and she turned around and she looked at me really mean. I said, this lady's going to hit me if I don't leave her alone. But she turned around and she said, she said something about, my grandmother prays with me every morning. We pray every morning. And so I said, well, do you know the Lord? You know, I said, your grandmother is great. That's wonderful. That's fantastic. And so I was able to minister Christ to her right there in the laundromat. And then she asked me, she said, where do you go to church? Because I never really say, where do I go to church? I let them ask me. And then she asked me, so she took a bulletin. So she promised me that she's going to come. So hopefully she will. So.
Amen. 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 Amen.
I've been trying to get to know the young people in my neighborhood. There are a lot of 20-somethings who aren't working, so me being the big mouth that I am, I started this a few months back when I asked one of them, hey, how come you're not working? You look like you're healthy. And he told me he couldn't find a job. So I said, well, come over here and let me pray for you to get a job. And he got a job. So now he's kind of my child, God help him. So, but the best thing that just happened recently is his family, you can tell, is kind of dysfunctional. And so I've been praying, and every time I see him, which is almost like every day, I tell him, I'm really praying for you and your family and for things to get better and for you all to really have a family relationship. And about 2 weeks ago, for the first time, he's 27 years old, and for the first time, they went on a family trip. They went to Gatlinburg, and he came to my house almost in tears, saying, we went on a family trip, and you prayed that things would go well with my family, and we all got along. Nobody argued during the weekend, and everything was just fine. Miss Gail, it might be something to that stuff you say.
At work, I serve in a leadership capacity at work. I lead a team. And so it's kind of, it's a thin line sometimes when you lead the team to kind of share things sometimes with people. But one of my teammates was going through some things. She had lost someone that was very, very dear to her. And she was really, really going through. And God allowed me to just kind of come. Well, she came to me first, and she just couldn't really articulate how hurt she was. And so Lord allowed me just to kind of pull her in the back and just kind of share with her, you know, what God says, and just to pray a prayer of comfort over her. And then to allow, she was really distraught because she's a single mom, and she has, one of her daughters is graduating this month, and she was trying to get all of the graduation stuff together for her daughter and everything, and she could not make the service, which was this past Saturday. And so she said, I don't know what to do. She said, I want to go so bad because they, you know, this lady was like my mom. And so I was able to just really just assist her in just being a presence there at the service. And she came back to me on Monday, and she was like just a different person. And so I was glad to be able to even just, in my capacity, to be able to share with her even in that, because sometimes it's a little thin line, but I thank God for the opportunity.
Amen. Amen.
Very briefly, I was at one of the local high schools that we serve, and I had asked for an impromptu meeting with the principal to talk about a matter, how we can be a blessing to some of the students. And I'm talking to her, and I don't know, something about the conversation, she just asked, she said, will you pray with me? And it wasn't about what we were talking about. I said, sure. And I had one of my coworkers with me who knows the Lord. So we stood there in her office. She closed the door, and we prayed for the principal in the principal's office and prayed with her. And I'm telling you, and we just, and some of the things we prayed, she was just saying that was just so amazing, because we walk out of there, the counselor that some of you know, Ms. Cecile Cooper, was dealing with a very irate student. And I watched this principal handle that thing so masterfully. And I know that it was as a result of prayer, that because we want things we prayed that she would just have the wisdom of God in dealing with issues. And she talked this young man who was chemically sort of out of balance and really irate and strong, too strong for the two ladies that was trying to manage him. And she just talked him right down and got him to sit back down and finish an exam that he was taking. And we just stood there and said, look at God. Look at God. Yeah.
What I'm learning is God always gives you opportunities to be available. It's a person that always tracks me down because they know what I do, and they call the church, Nate Wainwright. Whenever he gets a person That's a young woman. So I get this call saying, I need you to talk to her because everybody I keep calling won't call her. And I understand that because when she's living at a hotel, and usually when you talk to people, they need money or they need something. So I was like, I can't give, I don't have it. But I called, and once I called her, she said, all I needed was somebody to pray with me. And nobody, that's all I wanted. I know you think that, everybody think we're going to ask for some money. So sure enough, he's paying for her to stay at a hotel. We're still looking for someone to help them because things are very tight. And the other thing that I learned, I get to call people all day, every day. People want prayer. Every person, I have never had somebody say no. Every time I ask them, what is it that you would like for me to pray for? Or either it always opens a door for me to find out if they're saved or if they're not, but they never say no. And what I've learned is the men always talk more, which is not normal, but they talk more because nobody really ever asks them because it's more comfortable to talk to a woman than it is a man a lot of the times. So what I've seen is one of the greatest things of all is people saying, pray for my children. So that's the challenge that I want to encourage us to do. Young people are having so many challenges, and the parents are crying out because they're believers, but they're struggling with their children. So I charge all of us with that.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. I can talk real fast. I just wanted to say, over the few weeks that we've been studying, I've had very serious challenges, and I've met three individuals, and one out of the three actually had a relationship and believed in Jesus Christ and wanted prayer. The second young man was 23 years old, and his philosophy was that if God were so good, why would he let his grandmother die? I had no answer for him. The third young woman told me that Adam and Eve were actually offenders of an intimate relationship, and that's the fruit that they took out of obedience, and she gave me a list of scriptures, and I just sat there and listened to her whole lineage of what her philosophy is, and she just said, see, she's going to get it, she's going to get it, she believes me. And all I could think was, I can't argue with somebody who's so embedded in their belief. And then, thank you, tonight I brought a young man with me, and he asked if he could come with me. He's a college student at Georgia State, one of my grandson's friends. But that's my challenge.
Amen. Amen.
Oh.
You forgot.
No, I didn't. I was trying to find the best way to do this.
You got to give detail.
I won't give detail. Oh, this is so good. Actually, this is... He should be giving us the testimony. But recently we were at a place with a relative, and we had an opportunity. This person loves the Lord, kind of got off on the wrong track for a while. And I think that was due to some challenges and some hurt and some pain that had happened in their lives on the last couple of years. So... what I'd like to do, so my husband in particular, we both shared with this person, and they were very, very receptive to the advice we gave once we heard the story. And I got a text that I want to read that was sent after that. It was pretty brief, but the message said, I'm sorry. Hello, relative. Love you both. Tell my favorite relative that I love him and will be calling for that good man advice. Also, I'm done with this situation. It was an ungodly situation, not a wise situation, I'll say. And I was just so open and receptive, and I just so appreciate the Lord for allowing us to share and to make a difference. We'll stay in touch with this person. And when you think about us, just pray for our relative. Thank you.
Amen. 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 In fact, in sharing it, just helped to prompt messages, because we come to a place of realizing how needy people are. as you share with individuals. And here's another amazing thing. The Lord, the questions that you would be asking, and the Lord will answer those questions to you, through you. Because I see that to be the case. Once you get to the, you're going to face challenges as you are praying with people and as you are posturing yourselves to be an assistance, to help them to see the Lord and to receive answers to their questions. And then oftentimes the questions they're asking is the very question that you would be asking. But as a result of it, the Lord will answer your question, their questions to you, but through you, so that as it's being answered, you're prepared for the next challenge and the next challenge. And before long, you'll grow in your confidence in God and believe that whatever you're challenged with, whatever you're facing, that the Lord, you know him to be the answer, but you also know that the Lord is available to bring resolve to the challenges that we face in life. And sometimes it could be just wait on him, just wait. And when you say just wait, and then it's amazing if God was to do something, if God did something right after they waited. We had a testimony on that just recently. The same individual was talking about how things were going bad, and this her pastor told her to pray. He said it was a certain amount of money needed. Next thing you know, the money came in. There was certain, it was a whole lot of things. It was one thing after another after another. The person, the pastor said, I can resolve that. But the pastor wanted her to know that the Lord was with her. So instead of meeting the need, he said, just trust God's going to answer that. God's going to resolve that. And one thing after another after another, if there's any question as to whether God was in it, that evidence was proven as God would answer one time after the next, after the next, after the next. It's something to understand how faith operates, where we wait, we think, well, if you are God, then do such and such and such. No, I believe in you to be God, therefore God does what he does. It's not the other, because what the first part is doubt and unbelief, and God does not respond to doubt and unbelief. He responds to faith. He responds to faith. So we're going to continue the teachings tonight. We're going to talk about, as we have been sharing, we talked about growth, a life in growth, understanding. We have a class on in the morning, Sunday mornings, called Life and Growth and Life Living in Full Effectiveness, life class. And we're encouraging all to attend that class and the classes that's being held on Sunday mornings. But I'm saying these things to reinforce that, so that it'll whet your appetite. So when you go to these classes, you will really get all you can out of them and begin to look at how you might be able to apply that word to your life. What can you do and how can you do it so that you can really grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord? So tonight I'm going to talk about the life of the body. We talk about living in full effectiveness, the life, and we're talking about the life of the body of the flesh. That's one part of this teaching, the life of the body of the flesh, realizing that that's life and the life of the united body of Christ, because we see both. We see the life, the body of the flesh. We're in these earthen vessels. We live in these earth suits, this encasement, flesh. But then there's another understanding of body, and we realize that we are corporately the body of Christ. Corporately the body of Christ. It is saying that this is our earthly bodies, but we comprise of a body of believers, so that you are as much a part of the larger picture as your physical body, your hand, your feet, your legs, your arms, all of your limbs, and all of your all that function within your body is a part of your physical body. And then the united body of Christ is fulfilling the purpose of God on the earth. We are the body of Christ to fulfill the purposes of God on the earth. That's what the Lord has called us. And as we look into the body, we realize that we talk about the life of the body, we have to go back and let's go back and look at where life began. Where did life really begin? The beginning of life, not the beginning, I would say the beginning of human life, because we realize that life was before man was made, before man was created. Because God, in other words, life has always been, because as long as there's God, he is life. And life preceded all of creation. But here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it helps us to understand after the Lord had formed man. It says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Out of the dust of the ground. Now, for years, I would read that, and you think about the dust of the ground, I would think about mud. And I think my wife was ministering one time, and she said, no, it wasn't mud, it was the dust of the ground. So when you think about dust, you can understand how dust is. It's not that easy to form. But understand, when we see dust storms, he said he formed man out of the dust of the ground. And then he says, and from dust he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. The breath of life. And then it says, and man became a living being. When he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, then he breathed into the nostrils of what he had formed out of dust, spirit life. He breathed into the nostrils, spirit life. So now it is his spirit. His spirit breathed into the nostrils of what he had formed. The formation of man, that which he had framed, he took his own breath and breathed his breath, his life, the life that's always been, because we mentioned life preceded creation, the life that wasn't created, the life that precedes creation. There was never a time when that life wasn't. It's always been. So the eternal life of God was breathed into man's nostrils. That is the breath of life that animated the formation, the creation that God had formed out of dust. And then it says, and then man became. He had not become until that breath was breathed into his nostrils. And then it says, you became an individual. You became a person. You became, the Bible says, a living being. You became a living being. Now, all of this is important because as we go forward and as you understand this, you're going to understand something of your own makeup, your own composition, how you're put together. And because the truth of the matter is that we don't fully understand how we're constructed. And as a result of that, we speculate and we make up stuff and we grab hold to ideologies and philosophies of men, and we try to make things work and make things happen. And we come to the place of wondering, why isn't life working the way we would like for life to work? Well, we have to go back to the blueprint and understand God's original intent. What was his intention from the beginning, and how can we participate in that which God initiated? So now we begin to see God initiated the process of man's breathing. So every time you breathe in or breathe out, you must recognize that the Lord God initiated the process of your breathing. And that's something to give thanks for. Just think about it. I'm breathing in that which God, because when he breathed the breath of life, when man became a living being, it is saying that man was animated so that now he continues to breathe. You see, and he became a living being. He continues to breathe because now he's breathing out what he had breathed, what was breathed into him. Now he breathes that out, but then he breathes in and out and in and out and in and out. He became a living being. He became alive to give expression to life. He's breathing, giving expression to who he is and what he is in the process of becoming. Because understand, we have been given breath to give expression of the fact that I am a living being, but as I breathe, I'm able to give expression to what I'm yet becoming. Because understand, I think it was one One of the theologians said, we are not just human beings, but we are human becomings, because we did not fully arrive at our finished state at creation, but we're in process of yet being made. It says, you understand, let us make man. We are yet being made. We are yet being formed. You see, this is who you are now, but you're not yet what you will be in the future. God is yet working his work in you and through you, but it still takes what? The breath that was initiated by God, the breath of life that was initiated by God in order, because once that breath ends, all of the formation has come to an end as far as your physical life is concerned. There's no way for you to complete any task. There's no way for you to, any assignment without breath. Without breath. You see, so we have to understand the importance of breath. And it's hard for us to even imagine what life, how could life be without breath? What was life like before man was even created? But what would man be if he couldn't breathe? You see that? So now it is saying, we begin to see the breathing man, the breath in man's body. Now here's what happens. We understand the fall of man now. After Adam ate of the forbidden, Eve ate of it first, and she gave it to her husband. He, having knowledge of God's will, communing with God, receiving instructions from God. And we won't go deep into that, but what he did, he willfully violated the commandment of God, because he took the fruit that was offered to him, that was offered to his wife. He did it with his eyes wide open. She was deceived. He wasn't deceived. He made a choice to eat that which was forbidden. And as a result of it, now God did not take away his breath when he said, the day that you eat of this forbidden fruit, you shall surely die. He said, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, when he spoke of that death, he wasn't just speaking of physical death. He wasn't just speaking of man becoming inanimate, because he still allowed man to breathe. Even after he ate of the forbidden, man was still able to breathe. But now, what is he doing? He has given us this breath in order to give expression to who we are, and also using the breath to give expression of what we are yet to become. So now, the very breath that was given to man by God was now used as a weapon to fight against God, who gave him life. Instead of an instrument of praise, because the Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Now, that wasn't just added to Scripture, but you have to understand, that word, we understand, a word of the Lord is a word that precedes all of creation. It is a revelatory word. It is an expression of it's poetry, yes, but it's more than poetry. When the psalmist wrote, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, what he's really saying, it says, this is a timeless word that will go all the way back to the time where man first breathed the breath of God, breathed out the breath of God, and continued to breathe in that which God had given him as he was animated. Let everything has breath praise the Lord. So our breath was given to us to give expression of praise unto the Lord, to worship God, to glorify God. That's why we have breath. The reason God's intention for us to be able to breathe is that now we're postured to adore God, to worship him. But how can we worship a God that we don't know? How can we worship a God that is strange to us, a God that's alien to us, alienated from us? Because he said, the day that you eat of the forbidden, you shall surely die. He was speaking of alienation. The day that you eat of the forbidden will be the day that you will be alienated from the source. So now the man that is yet breathing the breath of God is not honoring God with his breath. He is no longer carrying out the word where it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. He is using his breath as a weapon, as an instrument of defiance. He is saying now instead of praising God, he began to curse God. How? With the very breath that God gave him. Because now he no longer acknowledges God as God. This is important to understand this. He no longer. So now we see that as being the state of all humanity, not just some, but every human being that came after Adam was alienated from God, inclusive of me and you. It is saying that before we come to know the Lord, I don't care how nice you might think you are, how nice you try to be, you're still alienated from God, and you're taking breath in and out without acknowledging the Lord who gave you the breath. You see that? And we've all, that's why we all began. That's the starting point of all, because we can't see God for who he is. We don't, you see, you may have a philosophy of God, or you may have some kind of, just some idea as to how you would think God to be, but to really know him, coming into that place of intimate relationship with him, there's no knowledge of God to the person that is alienated from God. And he says, and such were some of you, all of us at one time, were alienated from God. So now, look what he's saying here. So the breath is fighting God. This is what it says here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. It says, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and took wives for themselves, of whom they chose. And here's what the Lord said in verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. I underscored that because I wanted to really drive that point home. Because he says, I'm not going to, yet his days shall be 120 years. 120 years. Now we go into the message paraphrase. It says, then God said, I'm not going to breathe life into men and women endlessly. He says, so he is saying, even though I will allow you to breathe in and out, in and out in defiance to me, using the energy that I provided against me, he said, the time will come when that will run out. I will not allow you to remain in rebellion. The day will come when I will take my breath back. Because understand, all souls are mine. The breath that you have, even though he gave it to you, he still, you see, it's still his. He loaned it to you, but it's still his breath. All souls are bound. You didn't know that within you, that breathing that takes place, that belongs to God. You see, that's still God's. Your breathing belongs to God. That which you breathe in and out, that belongs to God. And the Lord says, I still hold the I'm trying to think of the right word for it. In other words, he has the ownership of it. I'll just use it that way. But he can always call. It's just like, you're renting it, but I own it. See. So what happens, here's what he says here. I like how he puts it in the message. It puts it this way. He says, now, I am not going to breathe life into men and women endlessly. Eventually, they're going to die. From now on, they can expect a lifespan, at that time, 120 years. And we see it narrowed later on in Scripture to 70 years. But I will give him 120 years to use my breath against me. Now, you talk about, the question is this. That's a lot of mercy, isn't it? Because God said, the day that you eat, you shall surely die. You shall surely die. So if you are, the death is separation from God, separation from the life source, but yet using all that God has provided, you're still using the instruments and all of the resources that God has made available, but now they're being used against God. But God said, I'll let you keep using it. I'm going to still let you stay here. I'm still going to let you take advantage of the resources that I provided for 120 years in rebellion against me. I'll let you fight me. But my spirit, the very breath that I give, the original source, shall not fight against what the source has become in you. That's what he's really saying. The original source of life will not fight against that which you have taken and used it against me, what it has become. He said, but I'll let it happen for 120 years. So people ask questions. He said, well, is God merciful? Is God gracious? Why is it? The question you asked earlier, how can a good God allow people to die? How can these things? But God allowed you to have that breath alone for all of those years. For all of those years. Now, we talk about sinful flesh now. For all of those years, and to use it in such a way that it wasn't to glorify him, but yet he would still allow it to take. That's a lot of patience and mercy. But then, you understand, but then when it comes to those who are born again, when he takes the breath back, he doesn't take it away from you. He receives it unto himself. I'm getting ahead of myself on that. He receives it into himself so that the person that was breathing and praising and rejoicing and glorifying God continues to glorify him in a greater degree, in a greater measure. Why? Because now they don't have this weight of sinful flesh standing in the way of their worship and their praise. You see, because you call this body of humiliation. You see, this earth suit that we begin to see that keeps us anchored down so that we're not able to give full expression to who we have become and what we have become as a result of worshiping God. So now we begin to see, he said, and I'm just going to the other scripture. It says here in the Living Bible, it says, then Jehovah said, my spirit must not forever be disgraced in man. Now, you see what he's saying? He is saying that that's a disgrace. The misuse is a disgrace to me. He said, that's not what I gave you breath for. I didn't give you breath. It's like, let me just give you an example of that. It's like, here's a father and mother, you have a car, and then your son or your daughter asked to use the car. And you say, well, I want you to treat that car as if it's your own. I want you to treat that car as if it is your own. Because here you are, you're making sure that it's clean, you make sure that the oil is changed. You see, you're making sure that everything that mechanically is sound and everything else, and you drive safely and all of that. But then the son or daughter don't place the same value on that vehicle that you placed. So when they get in, they're hot rodding and they're doing wheelies and you follow, they're spinning around and burning rubber. And what happens if there's a, one of my brothers, Derek, was running low on oil. And to me, I know if it runs through the oil, put some oil in it. But next you know, the engine's clinking. And then he said, your car is down the street. Why? It's blown a gasket. The engine is messed up. Why? Because, you see, if a person doesn't have the same care that you have for what belongs to you, then that's called misuse and abuse. So what happens, this is what happens to the individual. He says, you have taken what I have given you, the life I've given you, the body I've given you, and you have disgraced me with it. You have disgraced me with it. Why? Because you think that you can do whatever you please with it. You think you can just burn oil and do all those kinds of things. You think you can just go out and live any old kind of way. That's not my intention for the life that I've given you. That's not the intention for, because even the body that's going to eventually go back to the grave, you see, but in the meantime, you're to glorify God in your body. So what happens as a result of that when a person dies? Then a person dies that have abused themselves or abused their bodies and violated the word of God. And you see, that's why your sin is so terrible. It's not just a matter of God saying, I don't want you to do this. I'm trying to hold back some pleasure from you, whatever. He is saying, no, I gave you the body to glorify me. And if I'm not being glorified, that's a disgrace. You're disgracing me. You're saying, in other words, I defy all that you have said to me, even though I'm using what you've given me. You see, in other words, they offer you he said, you walk in, you said, Dad, can I use your car tonight? Can I use your car tonight? So when Dad finally said, okay, son, here's the keys. And you take and snatch those keys and you walk away with the keys and say, you better give me these keys. I don't know what you're waiting for. What you wait so long to give me these keys? You should have given me the keys a long time ago. I called Brother Benson on a person like that. What would you say to him, Benson? What would you say? There you go. That's a problem in Dallas, you see. You say, no, son, come back. Come back in here. Put those keys down. We'll see you later. You follow? But God is so merciful. There are people that snatch the keys. He said, I can do whatever I please. So now we begin to see it. He says, but I'll still give you 120 years to mend your ways. I'm giving you 120 years to mend your ways. He didn't just give you 120 years to keep wasting your time. I give you 120 years to get it right. He said, you're disgracing me, but when are you going to turn around? When are you going to get it right? That's what he's really saying. So the time that God allots us is an opportunity to get things right. You see, right now, because you have been granted time, you've been granted opportunity. That's what it is. You see, you said, well, why didn't you stop me the first time? God said, I gave you some. See, that's God, long-suffering. Long-suffering. I could have done it the first time. You think about it, we could have died in our sins. But God, rich in mercy, he long-suffering. He continues to afford us opportunity. And the same thing applies. You hear the word, you hear God's correction, you hear God speaking to us. And the Lord said, you say, why didn't judgment come then? God says, no, you would have. Aren't you glad God didn't like us? You say, you're hard-headed, you won't listen. So that's it. God says, Lord says, he's slow to anger. But when he finally get it now, when he finally get there, there's no reversal. There's no reversal. So now, he says, so we begin to see. Now you go to verse 5, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. He wasn't getting better. He was growing worse. Why? Because once you begin to turn your back on God and you get accustomed to using the breath that God has given you, then it's easier to take God for granted. Because you begin to take for granted. I breathe in. If God was all of that, then my breath would have stopped. But I'm still breathing. Now, where is God? Now, that's the defiance. If God was, you see, okay, God, if you're all that, stop me. Stop me. I'm breathing. Stop me. And my heart, you see, I told you, my heart's still beating. I'm still breathing. I'm still moving forward. You see the kind of defiance? So that's the attitude and disposition of mankind in our day. They said, so then they finally get to the place, you see, there's no God. The fool that said in his heart, there's no God, because if God was God, I'm certain he wouldn't have put up. He would have stopped me by now. So since he didn't stop me, and he didn't stop them, because he's long-suffering not only to us, he's long-suffering to others as well. He didn't stop them. Lord, why didn't you stop them? You could have stopped that crook. You could have stopped that criminal. Long-suffering. And then, because God is long-suffering, people have the audacity to believe that there is no God. So now evil was done continually, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. God has emotions. The emotions that God has, we see, tender-hearted. He grieved. He said, that's not what I made man for. I didn't make man to align himself with my enemy. I did not make man to become an enemy to me. So he grieved his heart. So the Lord said, what I'll do then, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth. He said, not only man, but all that's under his authority, both man and beast, creeping things, birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I've made him. He said, as he looked at all of his creation, he said, I made man to have dominion over the fish of the sea, all the cattle and all the beasts of the field and all that I created. He says, but now I have no man, no man to manage what I in fact created. He said, so I am sorry. And in other words, my heart is grieved of the conditions and the position that man has in fact taken. And you know what? That's one thing. You don't want to grieve the heart of God. You don't want to grieve the heart of God. You see, I never want God to regret the fact that he has given me life. I would never want God to regret the fact that he has given me life. I would never want my parents to have regretted the fact that I was born. Do you see that? Because my objective is to make them proud. I want to make my parents proud. Even when they're not around, I still want to make them proud. When they're in heaven, I said, I want the message to get to heaven that there's a son down here still loving the Lord, still pleasing the Lord, still glorifying his name, faithful to him. I don't want to mar the reputation of my family lineage, but I want my line. I want my family lineage to be of such that they, what I am and what I become can be passed down from generation to generation. Are you hearing me now? So now, as we begin to look at, the Lord said that, but then the Lord is so merciful, he found grace in the eyes. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord still had a remnant. There was one that the Lord found. Thank you. He found. The Lord. He found grace. When he says he found grace, it is saying that in spite of all that man had done, he preserved one. Don't think that it just happened. He preserved one so that he would still maintain humanity through the one that he had found, that had found grace. And you understand when he says he found grace, that's twofold. God gave him grace, but he found grace. He found grace. He discovered what God had made available. And that's where we ought to be. What has God provided for our generation? Regardless of what direction others may take and other things others may do, we must discover, we must find, where is the grace right now? Where is the grace of God? Where is the grace, God, so that I don't have to become a product of my environment. I can be who God will for me to be and to do what God will for me to do in this generation, regardless of how many may be going to hell in a handbasket. I want to be that one. You ought to be that one that's going to stand out from the crowd. So he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So now let's move on because I have a short time but a lot to share. So now as we begin to look at what happened here with man, we begin to see that as we how man himself becomes his greatest problem. Man himself becomes his greatest problem. And then what happens, we begin to see where people can get to the place where they begin to look to men and look at others who have been created just like they were created, and they become a threat. We're saying now, here God gave me breath, God gave him breath, God gave her breath. What do I look like being afraid of somebody that has breath? You know, some people look at their levels of the stature, they've been elected, or they might be a king that's placed in position where they inherited so much authority and power. They have money and all of that, prestige, entertainers and all. And you look at them and you're awestruck by this person and their pedigree, or you're just looking how mystical they might be. But then what happens? You're at a place where you're just afraid of what that person can do. But then here's what the Bible says concerning that. It says in Isaiah 2 and 22, sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he? Don't get to the place where you are manipulated, manipulated. Did you hear the word? Manipulated. Don't allow yourselves to be manipulated by individuals so that now you become the puppet, so that they pull the strings to get you to move in any direction they would have you to move. And understand, we see a lot of that happening even in this very day, where people, why won't you serve God? Why won't you please God? Because there's a man out there that I'm impressed with. There's a person out there that I'm impressed with, or a person out there that I'm afraid of. Do you see that? Impressions or fear, whatever it is. He says, sever yourselves from such a man, because we realize that the breath that's in his nostrils is the breath that God gave him. For what account is he? Here's how the Message puts it. Quit scraping and fawning over mere humans, so full of themselves, so full of hot air. Can't you see there's nothing to them? Can't you see that? Because when you start seeing God for who he is, then you begin to see others for who they really are. You begin to see humanity differently, because you got to really get this part about the breath originating from God. If that breath is taken away from him or her, that person ceases to be. And God can cause that to happen just quickly. So now, here's how we ought to be. And as we look in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, it says, "Do not fear who kill the body." It not only speaks of what people can do, but it has to do with even the body. Don't be afraid, even if you're threatened physically. Now, that takes a lot of confidence, isn't it? That you are so confident in God that you're not afraid of someone that could even physically kill you. But you understand, you can only get there is when spirit life becomes reality to you. If you're just speculating, you say, well, I know all that church stuff is for the church, and we had nice church services, whatever. But when you get to the place where you are really thoroughly convinced that the breath that's in you is from God, and no one can take that life that was given to you away from you. They might kill the body, but they can't take your life. We mentioned early on, didn't we? We said something about man became a living being as a result of the breath of life being breathed into his nostrils. And God, if God takes that breath back into himself, you see, that breath doesn't cease to be. That breath remains. but now it's in a state, a different state of being, but that breath remains. So now look what he's saying here. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the one that will threaten you physically, because he can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather, he didn't say that there shouldn't, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So in other words, it is godly fear. It is godly fear. When we get to the place, we talk about fear, respect. You have to understand, we talk about fear. It's not fear and trembling to the degree that we are not in position to have intimate relationship with the Lord. But what happens, it is that respect and reverence that we ought to be afraid of offending God. Do you see that? The offense, being afraid of offending God, is saying that if I step outside of God's will, that there are consequences to be reckoned with. See, I had a daddy that I loved, but I knew my boundaries, the boundaries that were established. And as a result of those boundaries being established, you see, as a whole other message, it provided security for me. Because what happens, I knew that as long as I stay within those boundaries, everything's all right. But if ever I step outside of those boundaries, but those boundaries were not established against me. They were established for my good. Here's what we're doing. Because someone has to see beyond what we currently see. See, you got to trust somebody that someone can see beyond what you currently see. And understand this. And the God ordained boundaries that are established are boundaries that must be maintained within our lives. You don't want to cross those boundaries because there are consequences. There are consequences. But when you stay within the boundaries, you can have fun. You see, I know sometimes people add to the boundaries, and when you add to the boundaries, then you make it difficult for individuals by saying things that God did not really say, and requiring things that God didn't really require. And you know, you've been in those kinds of environments where there's so much structure and so many knots. One person called it don'ts and knots. Don'ts and not, don't do this, not that, whatever. But understand this, there's more freedom than there are boundaries. But here's what we're saying here. As we begin to look at the boundaries that God has established, fear the one that can destroy, because we realize all souls is here. All souls belong to the Lord. And we also understand that he can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Trusting in the Lord is safety. If you trust in the Lord, I'm giving you a lot of scripture, but trusting the Lord, there's safety and there's security. Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and it shall come to pass. Now we talk about the Spirit now. The Spirit. Now, here's what God is doing in these last days. Because here's what God is doing. He brings us to the place where his Spirit, he said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man, because he's but flesh. My Spirit shall not always struggle with man's resistance. I'm not always going to be in a tug of war with humanity as man would resist the Spirit, because God is, he set the boundaries, but he is always moving us toward that which is best for us, that which is right for us. But we have to trust that God knows even when we don't know. You see, he knows when we don't know, and he knows that which we don't know. That's always a hard thing, because we like to think that we know everything, and if we don't know it, we can tap into certain resources to have those things known. And let me tell you something. Wikipedia doesn't give you all the answers, you see. You can't find every answer in Wikipedia. So you can't just go on internet and resolve every challenge, every question being resolved through that, because there's something that's called revelation. is called Revelation, where the Lord must reveal himself. And you cannot know the Father, you can know the Son except the Father, and you can't know the Father except through the Son, as he would reveal the Father to us. So when it comes to that which God knows, that which God knows must come by revelation. It must come by revelation. There are many things you can study about him, but to really come into that level of intimacy, the only way to get there is by revelation. Now, look at what he began to say here. He said, and it shall come. Now, this is important in the book of Joel. Let me just give you a little background, because what happened, we realize historically, it was the Jewish nation. It was the children of Israel that God had appointed and God had anointed. It was everything was anointed. His spirit working among them. His directive was for them and to them, towards them. But then we see a prophecy. Now, this would make a lot of sense if you really understood the initial work of God in relation to his chosen people, the people that were chosen, his own people that were chosen. But it was never God's intent for it to remain that way. God's intent was for that to be the beginning. But then from them, we begin to see it become widespread, where he would take what he had to give to all the nations of the world. That's how we got grafted in. That's a whole other story. That's how we got grafted in, so that what God has is for all of us. They rejected it as a people, but we were grafted in. Now, here's what it says here in the book of Joel. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on what? All flesh. When it says all flesh, now, look what he's saying here. He is saying, after these things have occurred, and there's a whole lot when you begin to read the book of Joel, he said, then I will pour out my spirit upon every kind of flesh, every human species, so that regardless of where you might have been scattered or what geographical location you might have come from, what pedigree or whatever, he said, the day will come when I will pour out of my spirit upon every kind of flesh, all flesh. And then it says here, is really under, it is bringing many things to the surface that had not been revealed beforehand. He said, your sons, and what? And daughters, your daughters shall prophesy. Do you see that? Now, wait a minute. Now, who prophesied before? Your sons shall prophesy. But now he is saying, and who prophesied? It was the prophets from Israel. But now he's saying, your sons shall prophesy. But not only your sons, but this is really strange, and your daughters are going to prophesy. And then it says, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also on my manservant, men servants, and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So he is saying that in those last days, that will be the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. We understood it took place on the day of Pentecost. But then we begin to see that prophecy still being fulfilled in our day and in our future. God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. We're going to start seeing phenomena. We're going to start seeing things happening where God will begin to reveal himself. But what is it? That is the spirit of God. Oh, I'm going to have to quit because of time, but I want you to see even how that spirit, how his spirit is going to operate in our future. How his spirit is going to operate in our future, so that we can begin to look at how the spirit desired to work in us and use how he desired to use us, because he gave us breath, but he didn't give us breath merely to be alive or to breathe. He gave us breath so that we can function, that we can fulfill our destinies. There's something that God wants to accomplish through his people. And that's what we have to understand. There's something God wants to accomplish through his people. We're talking about those who serve him, those that love him, those that acknowledge him as God. So I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, daughters shall prophesy. Manservant, maidservant, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. In those days. In those days. And let me tell you something, and I'm going to close here. We're living in the last days. We're living in the last days. I want you to understand what he is really saying. Even though you may see the world growing darker and darker, we begin to see compromises, covenant breaking, taking place, and all those, the word being watered down, and people gravitating in all kind of directions and embracing all kind of ideologies and philosophies. But let me tell you, all of these are signs of the last days. He didn't say things are going to be so good when he returns. No, he said, my word is going to be strong. In the midst of all of controversy, he said, there will be a clear sound that will begin to ring. There's a trumpet that will make a certain sound. Will make a certain sound so that when you hear it, if your heart is attuned and you're really seeking after the truth, your hearts will reverberate. You'll say, that's me you're speaking to. That's me. You're talking to me. You're revealing the secret things of my heart. You're articulating the very the things that's taking place within me. That's what the fellow said in the barbershop. One of the barbershops I went to. He said, do you realize you're saying everything that I feel? He said, don't think, because he was looking like he'd bewildered, wanted to argue about black and white and all that kind of stuff. And after a while, he said, let me just tell you, you're saying everything I feel. You're saying everything I feel. Because what happens when you're really a seeker after the truth, your heart, you see, even though sometimes people try to build up defenses and throw up arguments in order to defend themselves, do you realize that our defense mechanisms operate in strange ways? Sometimes you try to be comical. Try to make a joke out of something. But that's really a defense mechanism. Let's ridicule it. Let's make it funny. But that's really your defense mechanism. Let's act as if we're bored. That's really a defense mechanism. You see, I don't have to take that. Why are you so offended? Why? If it's nothing, then why is it offending you? Why are you offended at the word? Why do you find yourself wanting to fight what you really don't understand? Do you see what happens? But then a person that's seeking truth, they'll say, you know what? You're articulating the sentiments of my heart. You said something that really resonated deep within me. I don't fully understand how this is happening. That's one of the things I said. Even I was on the phone, a internet discussion, I think it was last night or night before. It must have been night before. And I just browsing, and they were talking about millennials, and that caught my attention. And as I was listening, I didn't know that they knew I was on. And they said, we have Pastor Woodrow Walker on the line. They called me out. They said, well, we're Pastor Woodrow Walker. So then I made a comment, and the comment that I made was about an atmosphere of worship. I said, we're not here to just try to appease millennials so that we give them what they want and making sure that our services are geared in such a way that it becomes millennial friendly. I said, what we believe to do is create an atmosphere of worship. And if you create an atmosphere of worship, it will resonate deep within the hearts of those that are seeking after truth. I said, there's something the Spirit can do that far exceeds all the plans and all of the ingenuity of individuals trying to please men, trying to please people. Now, we understand that there may be a beat or rhythm, whatever. No, I want you to express Christ however you desire to express him, but make sure that it's in earnest. Make sure it's sincere. That it's not fluffed up with a whole lot of extracurricular activities, but let it be pure. And when that purity of heart is expressed through a person that's seeking truth, it's going to resonate within that heart. You know, I was at, I'm kind of getting off, I was at a meeting, it was with a group, and they wanted me to speak at an outdoor, it was an open air meeting, and it was young people, it was out in the area, it was really to appeal to youth, young adults. And it was my turn. What it is, and I don't even know all the sayings now. I'm back in. So when I came out there, you're gonna be what's happening now. What are you gonna do? I stepped out as father. I stepped out. I said, I'm a father. I'm a dad. I'm a dad. I'm not your homeboy. I'm a dad. I'm a dad. So now you're hearing dad speak, you know. And dad don't talk like homeboy. See, dad, now let homeboy talk to you, but you need to hear from dad sometimes. And let me talk to you as dad. And you know what? I gain more respect that way than trying to act in a way that's out of character. I just said, I'm a father. That's who I am. I'm a father. And no sense in me trying to be anything other than that. And you know what? People can respect what is real. But if I'm going to act like I'm all that and I'm cool, I'm going to come out rapping and can't rap. What does that look like? I'm going to call up a real rapper. Hey, fella, can you rap? You rap, and I'm going to talk after you finish rapping. I'm not going to put you down because you rap. I want you to rap. But when you finish rapping, then I have a conversation I want to have with the people. So we did that in South Africa. Who was with me in South Africa at that time when we were over there, and this church was high energy? And then it was my turn. And I know some people looked at it. They said, what is Pastor Mark going to do now? Because is he going to come out and hoop? What is he going to do? Because this is high energy here. I got up and said, open your Bibles to chapter so-and-so, so-and-so. And let's have a conversation. Because I'm dad. And we have to be who we is and not who we ain't. Well, I'm closing now. Last days, he's pouring out his spirit upon all flesh. All flesh, young flesh, old flesh, middle-aged flesh, women, handmaiden, maidservant, manservant, all flesh. And when the Spirit ignites the flesh and the life-giving Spirit of Christ is expressed through instruments that are yielded to him, something's going to happen. That's a dynamic where things begin to happen. And that's a force that's to be reckoned with. So, Father, thank you for this time together. And we pray that it would be a productive and useful to those that heard, that we will look at what you said to us and look into the word and discover that your word is spirit and your word is life. So we thank you for this. We give you praise, and I pray that even now you will draw individuals to yourself, those who don't know you. May they come to know you for who you are, no longer having to speculate, no longer have to wonder or in wonder, but Lord, to know that they can be guided, can be led by your Spirit. So we thank you that where you're leading us to glory, the fulfillment of the end that you had in mind. So we thank you in advance for what you've spoken tonight, and we give you the honor and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.